refers to our Lord's death, and with that I figured the best thing to do would be to take up the 8 categories of death. Thus far, we have studied physical death for the human race, or simply cessation of original function, then spiritual death and all of its implications, its penalties as well. And then we took up positional death of the believer through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And last time, whenever that was, we started cosmic death or carnality and its parallel to the cosmic system. To show you how much I was out of it, on Friday I received a call from a woman in New York that I'd been waiting for her call. It was all in Greek, of course. And I didn't understand a word the woman was saying. I listened to it again last night. I understood everything she was saying. So Friday, Saturday, Sunday were bad days for me. To me, it's like, you remember the lost weekend? Well, that's what it was. I was completely non-compass menace, which means I was out of my mind, literally. People would talk to me and I'd say, don't talk to me, I can't even understand you. My mind was just kind of flooding together as one. So if I start going off a little this evening, you'll know it's a little remnant from that occasion. All right, cosmic death. Remember, when the believer gets out of fellowship, as soon as he's out of the love sphere or the power sphere, he immediately enters into the cosmic system. This is Satan's system. This is designed to keep you out of fellowship and distract you from taking in God's word. It is not necessarily designed to cause you to sin, although because of the fact that you are no longer under the control of the Holy Spirit through the filling of the Spirit, you are now free to sin. Why? Because the Holy Spirit no longer has control, and now you're under the control of the sin nature. However, this cosmic system is very, very subtle because it has a lot of good from the human side on its side. So when you enter in, you say to yourself, well, this isn't so bad. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to think. And if that isn't enticing enough, then he takes you into his other supermarket, which is cosmic too, and this is even more enticing. The object is always the same. Distraction from doctrine here and antagonism toward doctrine here. The grieving of the Spirit, the quenching of the Spirit, or vice versa. The thing is, you as a believer are designed by means of the Holy Spirit to fulfill God's plan. And of course, Satan hates God's plan. Why? Because a part of God's plan for him is the lake of fire. And so he's going to do everything conceivable to try to dissuade you from fulfilling God's plan for your life. And by the way, I might add, he's doing a good job. He has succeeded in many, many cases, even some amongst our number, which I know is inconceivable with me to even think or consider, but I know it's a fact, simply because of the fact that I know that you're not in God's plan for your life. That you'll have to determine and, of course, fulfill. But remember, you get out of fellowship, you're in cosmic system. In the cosmic system, you are said to be carnal. We took up the 3 words that are found in God's word regarding the human race. The first is the word sarx, and it is simply transliterated S-A-R. Well, I left something out here. Oh yeah, there it is. Sarx. Okay? It is the word that is translated flesh, and it means the flesh. This is the word that is ascribed to the believer out of fellowship. It is translated carnal as well. Then we have the word psihi. That's P-S-H-E-E. And this is the word for spirit. This is when the believer is filled with the Spirit. The aios No, see, he is soul. Forget that. See, there's a good illustration. That'll happen. I'm also on drugs, so you never know where I'm going to go. I'm liable to be walking along this thing in a little while or sit down and start playing the piano. This is the word for soul, and that is the word that is used for the natural man. The correct translation should be the soulish man. Why? Because in the life of the unbeliever, he has a body and a soul, and that's all he has. He has no pneuma. The pneuma, the P-N-E-V-M-A, is the word for spirit. And the spiritual man, or the man filled with the spirit, is said to be pneumatikos. The man who is simply the soulish man is said to be psychikos. You hear how it sounds? And then, of course, the carnal man is said to be sarkikos. Pronounced in Bible school a different way, but we'll let it go for tonight. I don't want to get involved in that entanglement. So the soul of the unbeliever governs the body of the unbeliever, and he has no other choice. And the only motivation that he has is the sin nature. On the other hand, the believer is a trichotomy. And either the spirit or the soul controls, both of whom can control the body. However, they do not control the body at the same time. This is the way it works. The spirit controls the soul. The soul, in turn, filled with the spirit, controls the body. Whereas when the filling of the spirit is no longer available, then the soul alone, and it cannot work independently of some power, either from the spirit or from the sin nature. And that's the way it works. So when you're out of fellowship, you're said to be carnal. There's the scenario. When you're spiritual, you're said to be, or rather, when you're filled with the spirit, you're said to be spiritual. Why? Because the spirit controls. And there's a mark in here of demarcation which says you're either one or the other. You can't be both. All right? Okay. Cosmic system then, or carnality, the believer is in the cosmic system, one. Cosmic death is synonymous with carnality. The function of the believer's volition in converting temptation into sin. Now you should have all this because I gave you this on Wednesday, I believe. Secondly, whether the believer knows he is being tempted or not is never the issue. The issue is you wanted to sin and you did it. Therefore, ignorance is no excuse. No one ever gets you out of fellowship. You get out of fellowship possibly as the result of someone else. But then think about it. If they get you out of fellowship, then they're stronger than you are. That's like the unbeliever that keeps hiding behind the fact that there are hypocrites in the church. Well, and they do. I've met so many believers and they're just hypocrites. And I usually respond by saying, you know, George, or Mac, or whatever I'm calling him that night, you can only hide behind something that's bigger than you are. And you can always only use an excuse about someone that's stronger than you are. No one causes us to sin. They can dangle it in front of us. They can wangle it in front of us. They can portray it in any way possible. We don't have to yield to it. That's just like this controversy that I heard today about whether or not this comedian now has come out of the closet, and she's a lesbian. And so it occupied, by the way, about, I would say, oh, at least an hour and a half of CNN news. That's how worthy it was, including the talk show that's on CNN. And there was one comment that was said, and I think it's an issue. You don't have to watch it. any television program that upsets you, you know what you do? There's a little switch. Now, mine doesn't have one. It's not because I have no control over it. I got one of those, what some of you call a clicker. That puts you back, by the way, in the 50s, because they don't click anymore. They're electronic. Okay? Channel changer, volume control, whatever. Remote is the correct word. Clicker is from the old. As a matter of fact, what you used to be able to do, and I used to do it, you'd walk into a room and you'd shake your keys and the thing would start loud and then it changes channels and all kinds of stuff. That was great. Why? Because it all worked on the frequency of the click sound. That's why they called it a... Thank you. These people say, well, we want to protect our children. Great. Then turn it off. Don't get upset about the program. Christians are the worst in trying to promote morality and legislate it. They're the worst. And you can't do it, not in the devil's world. And as long as we're in the devil's world, we've got to put up with his tactics. You just live your life as under the Lord, and it's not going to affect you. I don't even watch that stupid program, frankly. Never mind she's a lesbian. It wouldn't have mattered. I don't like her anyway. And maybe that's why I didn't like her. Maybe there was something that was coming across. I should have played it backwards. That would have told me. It's another nonsense thing. Of course, I don't like that kind of music anyway, so I could very easily legislate anti-rock. No question. But then some of you would leave because you like jungle music. I don't. Three, the believer cannot sin inside the divine dynasphere. Impossible. And I always pause after I say that because you remember one morning I said that, and there was a woman seated right here, and she says, she disagreed verbally. Well, she found out that you cannot sin inside the divine dynasphere, but you cannot get out of fellowship to sin. I read her out. I wasn't out of fellowship. She got all upset, started to cry. She didn't know. I said, then you should have kept your mouth shut. That's simple enough. And that was way before my tooth was even bothering me, so it wasn't because of that. Therefore, the decision to sin must be done outside of the power sphere. Now, this is very important that you understand. You don't sin in the divine dynasphere. Sin does not get you out of fellowship. I think some of you don't have that straight. Sin does not get you out of fellowship. You must get out of fellowship to sin, because you can't sin when you're in fellowship. Why? Because you're under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot sin. Jenny called her mom, or her mom called Jenny, and Jenny has the opportunity to now teach after school some second graders. And so she says it's a great opportunity to teach these young people. She says, unfortunately, they're the class from hell. They're really a wild bunch. And they're going to a Southern Baptist-oriented type Christian school, but not all the children from the school that attend her class are from the church. And so she was saying something about God not being able to sin. And so one of the kids and they said, oh yeah, God can sin. And so, of course, Jenny was flabbergasted. She didn't know how to respond to that. Said something about the way he treated Satan or something. And so, in the course of the whole thing, guess who couldn't sin? Bishop so-and-so, who was the local Catholic priest in town. He couldn't sin, but God could sin. Well, see, people have serious errors with regard to their theology. And some of you might. regarding when you can sin. You can't sin in the power sphere. The Holy Spirit cannot sin, and He controls you. You've got to get out of fellowship. Now, how'd you get out? You made the choice. Something out there is drawing you. See, you're in the power sphere looking out. And it's just like I've drawn, I don't know how many hundreds of times, the circle of power, then the attacks that come from the temptation aspects. You're going to be tempted to sin. However, you can only yield to that sin when you get out of fellowship, and then you can get yourself entangled with it. Then you end up in the cosmic system. All right. So point four, the decision to sin automatically places the believer inside the cosmic system. And you notice the key word there is the word decision. It is an act of your volition. You say, in effect, yes. And here's what you're really saying: I don't want to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, if you're knowledgeable, what are you going to have to admit? As long as you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, you can't sin. But you want to sin. And the only way to get out of the control of the Holy Spirit is to get out of fellowship. And you do that by making a decision with regard to sin. Now, as long as you're in the cosmic system, you know, a lot of people have the idea that Satan is going around and he's causing all of the immoral acts that are going on, and that might be well as such, but that's not his primary objective. Primary objective is to get you distracted, and sin certainly becomes a distraction. Whether it be the sin of another woman, another man, a situation, no Bible class, absence of devotional times, your Bible readings, prayer time, whatever. Get you out of that. Somebody has well said that all of the imps of hell quiver when the believer gets on his knees. What a phenomenal bit of power we have available to us. Phenomenal power in prayer. Matter of fact, somebody wrote a book called The Power of Prevailing Prayer, which I think somebody stole out of my office. Five, living in the cosmic system classifies that believer as living in temporal or cosmic death. For the believer, point six, cosmic involvement through sin is always cosmic death. Now let's document it with Scripture. Point seven, scriptural documentation. Now let's turn to this, because I think you'd be interested in seeing some of the changes in the translation. James chapter 1. James develops a very logical approach to this whole subject. The context begins in verse 12. And the enduring of temptation is mentioned in verse 12. First of all, the man is called blessed. How can you endure temptation? The 10 problem-solving devices. He will receive a crown of life. See, if you do it long enough, you're going to reach maturity, and there's one of your rewards. The crown of life, by the way, is not eternal life. This is one of the crowns that are mentioned in Scripture as a part of the reward for believers who have achieved, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. See, there's the personal love for God the Father as a part of the problem-solving devices. Lest there be any misunderstanding, it goes on in verse 13 and says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone." Now, what's missing there is with evil. It's understood by the context of the first part of the verse. Notice again, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone with evil." See? Now, in the Greek language, that's easily understood. In English, you gotta make it known. If we were to put it in there, we'd have to put it in italics, but I want you to understand that that's what the context is all about. Here now he tells us where we fail. Verse 14, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." There it is. He is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now, here's the correct translation of verse 15. "When lust has become pregnant, what does it bring forth? Sin. And when sin is accomplished, what does it produce? Death." Lust, then, is a temptation attempting constantly to penetrate your soul. And don't you sit there and say, "Well, you know, I just don't respond to those things." That's nonsense. If you're a human being, you're going to be tempted. And it's always either demonic, satanic, very rarely satanic, or human. You know, there are human beings that are constantly trying to get you out of fellowship. There's a human being that you know tonight who is envious of your spiritual status. They're jealous of it. And they would love to see you fall flat on your face, because then they'd have an excuse of why they should not pursue that particular avenue. There are women, for example, that I know, not personally, but that I've heard of, that go around just simply trying to break up marriages. Why? Because they're jealous that they're not married. And so if they can entice the husband into their bed, they've succeeded. That's their desire. And guess what? You may be the cluck. They're not interested in you necessarily. You think demons, by the way, have some personal relationship with the average believer? They could care less. They're just following orders from the high command. Distract that individual. Dissuade that individual. Cause him to stop his momentum. So point 8, volition is the guardian of the soul. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of verses and give you the correct translation of them. And if you desire, I'll speak slow enough, which would be nice for me, so that you can write them down. Again, point 8, volition is the guardian of the soul. Point A, Romans 8:6. "For the mind is set on the flesh." For the mind set on the flesh, I misspoke it, that is your sin nature, is cosmic death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and prosperity. Again, Romans 8:6. Point B, Romans 8:13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die the cosmic death. But if you live through the Holy Spirit, putting to death the production of the flesh, you live. In other words, it's a simple no to the flesh. That's what it boils down to. So Reagan really had it correct when she said, just say no to drugs. You know, that's all it takes. But the temptation is really great. That's one of the first words you ever learned. In fact, in most cases, whether in any language, no is the first thing a child learns. Remember, Mom? And that's the thing you got to get out of them very quickly. And eventually you hope you did. When you tell them to do something and they say, okay, or reluctantly, muttering under their breath, but they do it. My kids eventually got to the point where they never said no to me. They'd say no to their mom, but not to me. Because no to them was not spiritual death. It was tantamount to physical death. So when you say no to temptation, you're still in the divine dynasphere. And there's where your life is. When you say yes to temptation, then you'll die. Now, we're not talking about physical death. We're talking about cosmic death. This is temporary. You can recover from that. There's a death there is no recovery from. But that is prolongation in the sleep death. Or simply cosmic death. The sleep death and cosmic death are the same. Ephesians 5:14. Wake up, you sleeping ones. And shine from the cosmic death, and Christ will shine on you. What kind of a passage is this, by the way? It's a rebound passage. You know, it's rather strange when you hear people say, well, you know, Paul never taught rebound. Nonsense. He didn't teach it the same as John. But there are many passages, even the writer of the book of Hebrews, he uses even stranger terms. Lift up the hands that hang down. That's a Hebrew idiom, which saying, in effect, get back into fellowship. This wake up, you sleeping ones. You understand that. And what's the key with sleep? I'm not saying how you get to it. What happens when you're in it? You're not conscious of what's going on around you. You're oblivious, in this case, to spiritual things. You've shut down the process of thinking. And you're living in a world of illusion. That's what happens when people get out of fellowship. They're in a dream world. Most believers are living a kind of a Disneyland relationship. You know, if Mickey Mouse would come in, they'd feel good about it. You, of course, understand that to teach the truth is not popular. You know, you have to have a little dog and pony show with a sideshow on the side of that, with dancing girls. That's the latest. Sorry. And these churches are being packed with people. Oh boy, I wonder what they're going to say to the Lord when they stand in His presence. Well, I went to the dog and pony shows. Yeah. And I saw the dancing girls. Mm-hmm. Sure. Do you smell anything strange? Yeah, I smell something like hay burning. Yeah, well. Point D, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6. But that widow, he's talking about widows in this passage. Remember the widow who is indeed a widow. I always like that word, indeed. One who has washed the feet of the saints, cared for the ill and the strangers, and does not have anyone directly in her family that can support her. The church is supposed to take her under wing and support her the rest of her life. There's a lost thing. But nevertheless, here's the contrast. But the widow who constantly indulges in wanton pleasure has died while living. Now, there are two types of widows, actually three, that are mentioned in that context. I'm not going to go into the doctrine of widows, but the one are widows who are young. And what are they told to do? To remarry. The others, there's one widow, they're older, and to remarry, but they have someone that can actually support them, members of family. And then the other, which the church is to care for. Who are the wanton ones? The young who do not remarry. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. I have known your accomplishments. That you have a reputation, that you are living, but in fact you're dead. Again, Revelation 3:1. I've known your accomplishments. This is the Lord Jesus writing to the church of Laodicea, that you have a reputation, that you're living, but you're dead. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have changed our residence from the realm of cosmic death to life. That is the Christian way of life. You might say it appears that we use more of John's terminology with regard to the supernatural way of life than Paul's. Well, that may not be accurate, but why are most quotes from either John, the first, second, or even third epistle? Because of the simplest to understand. Why is 1 John quoted more, for example, than Ephesians 5? Because the average believer wouldn't understand Ephesians 5. But if you can explain 1 John 1:9 with homologeo and the forgiveness of sins, that's so much easier. That doesn't mean that Paul didn't use 1 John 1:9. But frankly, 1 John 1:9 hadn't been written when Paul died. So he used his terminology. Now John comes along around 90 AD, and he's writing to the mainland from the island of Patmos, and he's telling them to confess their sin. No contradiction between Paul and John, or the writer of the book of Hebrews and Paul or John. They just simply use different terms. But it all means the same thing. But which is the easiest to understand? Hebrews 12, Ephesians 5, or 1 John 1? 1 John 1. But now that you thoroughly understand 1 John 1:9, you can then fit that into Ephesians 5. And then with that, fit it into Hebrews 12 or 13. The same thing with Paul's use in other related passages. In the book of Romans, for example, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the... Help me, I forgot the rest. Right. Rebound. See? Rebound. Paul calls it renewing your mind. Results that you may prove what is the acceptable or perfect will of God. How are you going to prove the will of God in your life? Can't do it out of fellowship. So what we commonly refer to a dedication verse in Romans chapter 12 is actually a rebound passage. All right. Just thought I'd throw that one at you to show you that there are others. Point E, new subject, production morality of the believer equals dead works. Now, what is production morality? It doesn't mean that a moral believer is living in the cosmic system. So let's get that out of the way right away. One, any work produced in the cosmic system is dead works. That's the wood, hay, and stubble. True morality has its virtue only when produced inside the divine dynasphere. Here are some of the works that are produced in the cosmic system. Legalism, self-righteousness, arrogance, and anything that is parlayed into evil, which would mean any human good production, which eventually becomes evil, and evil eventually becomes sin. Just like James said, you have to think it first. You've got to be tempted first. Then you have to contemplate it. You say, what am I going to do with this? You have two choices. Yes and no. Notice, by the way, how absolute these are. If you say yes to someone, are you absolutely saying yes? Yes. If you say no to someone, are you absolutely saying no? Yes. Now, we do have a middle ground in English called maybe, which is very popular in the West. Only it comes out like, I reckon, I suppose, I guess, could be. But the further east you go, the more dogmatic people become. It's strange, but I was raised in New York, and there was no maybes about it. As I was growing up, if I said to one of my buddies, if he said, you're going to meet me somewhere, I suppose, he'd say, are you or aren't you? And that's just the way it came out. And so you learn after a while that your yea must be yea and your nay, nay. And I found out it's biblical. So at least I had one thing right in my upbringing. Then I got out here and I was shocked. Maybe that's why there's no committal here regarding the Christian life or anything. They're always supposing they might do something. I would imagine that the Apostle Paul would shout out, are you going to say yes or no? Because see, these are absolutes. You know, if I walked up to you and said, could I borrow $10? And you said no, would I think that to be maybe? Or if you said yes, would I expect you to give me the 10? Of course. But if you said, well, I suppose, you're reluctant about it. And maybe there's something you want. You suppose what? Well, with interest, compounded hourly at 6%. Amazing. Why is legalism in the cosmic system? Because it's not biblical. It's another form of religion. Only Christians are involved in it. You ask the average Christian about religion, and they say, no, no, we're not a religion. And yet they're legalistic. It's not biblical. It isn't even inferred, much less actually spelled out. And it's always to the contrary. But you see, with their being dishonest with themselves, they have to be dishonest with the Word. A good example of that, and I'm not suggesting that any of you become winebibbers, but the whole idea of our Lord turning water into wine. No, He turned it into grape juice. Early Welch's. And then He didn't drink wine. No, 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 He couldn't do that because He was a Nazarene. The first time I heard that, I went, what? Yeah, well, you see, as a Nazarene, wait a minute. He was not a Nazarene per se. He was born in Nazareth. He didn't take the vow of the Nazarite. And they look at you like, what? Birthplace had nothing to do with your being a Nazarite. A Nazaritic vow was what you took. You could take it and then break it. You could vow it and then unvow it. But as long as you were under the vow of the Nazarite, you couldn't touch a dead body. Okay? Our Lord did. And who else did, by the way? Who was a Nazarite? Samson. He couldn't cut his hair. That's why you have all the depictions of our Lord with these long flowing flocks. Flowing flocks. Locks. Flowing locks. All right, well, I told you, I warned you. I had a very difficult situation just after they filled my mouth with Novocaine. The fellow I went to was a Greek. So I had been speaking to him in Greek earlier. And the nurse picked up on it right away, and she says, wait a minute now, Miller. And so I explained that to her, and she said, but do you know what really threw me? And I said, what's that? She said, he has down occupation, and I had a place of business. I had Westside Bible Church. And next to it, it says position. I had pastor. And we had talked about that earlier. But now I have this mouthful of Novocaine, and you know how you feel without. So she says to me, now, apparently, you're not Greek Orthodox. And I had said to her earlier, no, I'm one of those strange evangelical Greeks. And she says, oh, now it's all taken hold. He's ready to come in and do his job on me. And she says, and how did that come about? So I went, did you think it was a friend? Boy, they know when to ask, don't they? What were the circumstances involving that? And I'm thinking to myself, oh, what an opportunity to witness. And my tongue was hanging out here. You know? She must have thought to herself, what an idiot. I also told him I was very sensitive to pain, so he gave me a double dose of everything. I didn't feel a thing. Still don't. All right. I promise you it'll be different tomorrow night. It'll be worse. Why is self-righteousness a part of the cosmic system? For obvious reasons. And it's a reflection of legalism. The most self-righteous people I've ever met are legalists. Boy, are they proud of what they've given up. And most of them given up the conveniences that they can't afford anyway. You know, like, I don't go to movies. But they'll sit and watch that tube for hours. And most of the movies that they wouldn't go into a movie house. And here's their excuse. This is exactly what I've been told. I will not support all of the hellish acts that are going on in Hollywood. Well, now, just think of that logically. You're in a place of business. There's a checkout girl there. Are you going to ask her the history of her life before you give her the money that you're going to pay the groceries, or find out something about the grocery store, if they have any hookers hired on the side? Or if the store manager has ever done an immoral act? Stupid! Absolutely stupid. Besides, money is Caesar's. It's necessary for life, for living. Can't live without it. That's like that goofy group in Mesa that said, we're not going to pay our taxes because the money is unlawful. Then what do you buy your food with? Oh, now it's lawful, see? The only true money is gold and silver. Fine, I want to be the shopkeeper when you bring in your gold and silver. And you give me a $20 gold piece for $20 worth of merchandise. Okay? They won't do that. Because that $20 gold piece right now, to show you how inflation has gone since 1927 or 26, is about $450. If you had 100 $5, $20 gold pieces, you could fill your pickup truck with food. Agreed? Back then. But figure it out. Do the same thing now with one. One. The equivalent would be 4 times 5. No. 400 times 5. You gonna buy a pretty good thing with $2,000? Fill your pickup truck with groceries? Sure. But back then you could do it with $5 $20 gold pieces. Actually, $1 $20 gold piece. And they say inflation is only up like 4%. In whose mind? Somebody's dreaming. Well, I could actually give my little political spiel tonight, too. That's good. Didn't get all my figures straight, but I never do anyway. Point two. This category combines the arrogance of Christian service with the function of human good. And oh, my, I wish you could just know how much of that Christian service is just human good. It's wood, hay, and stubble. And I think that's why I appreciate more and more the people at Westside Bible that do what they do just as unto the Lord. They're not looking for praise. They're not looking for their names in lights. They're not looking for it in print somewhere. We had people here when I first got here. They wanted to put brass plaques here and there of everything that had been donated and so on. And I said no, and they left. And I told them to take their stuff with them. Now, it just so happens that one Sunday morning, we're still in the old building, that piano showed up. I have no idea where it came from. When these others left, I didn't see any plaques on it, and it's still here, so I guess somebody learned a lesson by then. In our last church, we had two flags that had been donated, and they had plaques on them. And I said something one day about a particular group, and this family come charging up the aisle, and they said that those two flags were donated in the name of this person who belonged to that organization. Well, I told them what they could do with their flags. So we were flagless for a while. You see, that's yea and nay. That's the way I think Paul was, and John, and Peter, and all the others. Now listen to this. There is no momentum in Christian service. Christian service is the result of momentum.
See, we put it all backwards.
We'll stop here. Time is gone. And I'll see you tomorrow night. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together, the things that we've learned, been challenged by. Thank you for allowing us to study your word. In Christ's name, amen.